Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 7th, 2010.
Well, we invite you to stand with us as we begin this morning, as we sing together. Men of God, rise up and sing. Shout to the north, sing of the great and glorious King. Sing with me.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong and heavenly, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus, the Savior to all, Lord of heaven.
Good morning. We've filled your bulletin with some goodies. I'd like you to take them out with me here and take a look through, particularly our conference brochure. Let's start with the back and the pictures. And for time's sake and a couple other reasons may become obvious, I'm not going to ask the folks that are here to come up this morning, but you follow with me and we'll have them stand if they're here. John and Fonda Cofield are participating with us this morning. I saw John in the lobby. Are they in here? Okay, there we go. That's right. The lights are in the eyes up here. You got to wave big. John and Fonda, the floor in the back here, familiar to many of us. We'll be are in a new phase of ministry they'll tell us about as they're working full-time with the camp. Melissa, some of you got to hear her story last night. She's going to have a short presentation here shortly. Stand up, Melissa. We'll see a little bit more of hers in just a few minutes from Italy. And because of some technical difficulties last night, I'm going to go out on a limb that we didn't exactly say, but I think 5 o'clock next Sunday, ahead of the service, will give her a chance to show what didn't work last night. So you put that in mind, and we'll repeat it. Doug Hodges is with us today. Where is Doug? Okay, Doug, on the floor over here. I'm on the top right of your picture panel. Paula is in the Dominican Republic with Gary and Allie. They have a women's conference, and several of you will remember that as our ladies went to help with it several years back. Perhaps you or part of your family have been there and know something of what's going on there today. If you think of it, you remember to pray for Paula and Allie as they're leading that conference, and we'll hear more from Doug this week. Middle left, Andrew and Sarah. Andrew will be speaking to us shortly, and they're probably over here. Yes, good to have you with us. You'll get a good look at them here in just a bit. Dave and Diane Carney are been traveling a lot. They had other meetings booked today. We'll see them Monday to Wednesday, and he'll be speaking to us on Wednesday night. Ken Rudolph is going to be with Future Church. I don't know if he made it in here first or not. Okay, way up there on the balcony, and he's a familiar face as he's spoken to us before. We'd like to make him part of our missionary family, and that's why we've asked him to join us here again. Terry and Wendy Broyles were here yesterday morning for our breakfast. They had another conference running parallel on this weekend. We're going to see them on Tuesday evening. Roy and Carol Ackerley were here for breakfast, and I suspect that they're in their church this morning. And Scott and Beth Ann Staub have been here with us for time. They're working on the kids program. I don't know if they're in the sanctuary here this morning. Choir. Okay. Stand up one, Scott. Both of you, there. And they have a tremendous program put together for kids, so make sure that you've got on your calendar for your second, what do we got, four-year-old through sixth grade. We've got a pretty good age span, but they're working with that tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night. Now, open these with me and don't let the goodies fall out or catch them as they do. On the left, this Doors to Remember, I hope you've taken the time to look through that. Hopefully, if you were in the Sunday school class this morning, you've talked about open doors. Read Pastor's article on the front of the newsletter, and we learned in our class that some of those doors are open despite opposition. They're a providential opportunity. They may be a one-time, and even sometimes doors aren't taken. They may be deferred for building a team. Just from the scriptures that were listed. So as you talk with missionaries over dinner, you might explore a little bit. What has their experience been with open doors? If I switch to the right-hand panel, Grace Giving gives a synopsis. Some of you may be new to our church, but our approach is on giving. We'll focus on this mostly next week with Mike Loftus. Mike will be here to speak to us morning and evening next Sunday the 14th. Nursery, we do have nursery running through Monday and Tuesday night. Tina Lobsher has done something a little special for the three-year-olds. She didn't want them to be left out. And then we just mentioned the program that Scott and Beth Ann have for the kids. Dinners refer to this orange piece that you have in your hand. We would like you to let us know if you're going to come for dinner. We have never had anybody go away hungry, whether you'd signed up or not. But, you know, it's sort of like your house. You probably don't send people away hungry either, but it's an awful lot easier to cook if you know how many are coming. So you put that in the plate, and then we'll be able to be better prepared. And we've zeroed in on meals that everybody seems to like, so I think that you'll enjoy those. One additional piece here today that you haven't seen before then is the bookmark size piece with a list of our missionaries. This is for prayer purposes, so you take that along and put it wherever it serves you best to be able to pray through for our whole missionary family. Any questions? See staff, me, missions committee, and we'll try to make your week as profitable as it can be, but we're glad that you're here with us today.
I know the youth went on a retreat this past couple of days, and E.J. Swanson's up there. Glad to have E.J. Speaking for them over the last couple of days, and I know they had a great time, hopefully spiritually as well. I've heard some good things. I'm not going to ask Melissa to say anything, but, you know, last night was not a night that I know as far as the video and all that. It was just like, are you kidding me? I know for the hour that we tried to get that set up, it was just kind of like a disaster. But I've heard so many comments about how you shared your heart last night.
And that's what we love about you. And I want to say that we're proud of you. And when we were at this Missions Enrichment Conference, I know Tina would agree with me. I stood there and people were shouting and they were just thanking the Lord and praising the Lord, celebrating for what God is doing in your life and through your life in Italy. And we're just proud of you and thank the Lord that we've had a part to be able to help send you to Italy. Lord bless you, Melissa. We love you.
Voices of praise are joining me, and I'm going to ask choir if they would as well. We'd like to sing a song simply titled Send Me, and I just trust that it'll grab your heart like it has ours. Here am I, Lord, send me.
Take my hands, they are yours to use. Take my feet, I will follow you. Fill my mouth, give me words to pray. Break my heart with what brings you pain. Right here this moment, I can hear your spirit call. So I'm coming as your servant, surrendering my all.
Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Savior, I'll take your message to the world.
Send me.
Tell you, emotionally, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this conference. My heart is just being wrung, and some great opportunities that we're going to see, that we're going to hear about. And I tell you, if you miss hearing one of these missionaries, you're just going to kick yourself. And so I want to encourage you to be back with us for all of these things. We're going to ask the men to come at this time. I guess that as we think about those things, what the choir was singing about is really our heart cry, that the Lord's going to pick up some folks and is going to transplant some folks from Chattanooga, all different places all around the world, but even more so that God will transform our hearts in such a way that we'll be willing to be involved in ministry in this place, in the city where God has called us. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for how you direct us and you use us. And I pray, Father, you'll continue to help us to understand your great heart for people all over the world, and that our hearts will be broken for folks that don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Always enjoy what you have for us. Beautiful. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to dismiss our kids to Future Church and Children's Church and our Spanish ministry. We'll let them exit as well. You turn around and shake hands and greet some people around you this morning. Sing, I will be Christ to you.
I will be Christ to you. I will be Christ to you. And I'll be his hands to do what I can, because he has loved me too. I will be Christ to you.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, Andrew, come. Andrew's been with us before. Andrew Bunnell spent a number of years, I think about 10 years, in St. Petersburg, Moscow, Russia.
Former Soviet Union,
and has been back and is really developing a new strategy from the standpoint of reaching into the Islamic communities, and going to do that through really some training and a variety of things in England and everything. And I told you that we were going to have at least 25 to 30 minutes, and you've got almost 35, so okay. Go to it.
Well, it is a joy to be here this morning. To avoid repeating myself, I'm going to let you see my DVD presentation, and then I'll fill in the gaps and then get into the message.
In 2003, Andrew Bunnell met with two men from Afghanistan. After several months of Bible study, they both received Jesus Christ and were baptized. Over the next 2 years, Andrew discipled these men and watched them lead their families to Jesus. In 2006, Andrew and Sarah returned to the States for furlough. Less than 1 year later, a tiny group of Afghan believers had exploded to more than 80. Today, hundreds of Muslims have become followers of Jesus Christ. A website targeting the Taliban receives more than 12,000 hits monthly. A Farsi language Christian newspaper is in circulation, and three ordained leaders are working tirelessly to advance the gospel. The Bunnells began their on-field mission in 2002, working in Russia and the former USSR. They started three churches among three distinct language and ethnic groups. All three churches are led, financed, and maintained at the local level, including a Russian church of 200 that purchased and renovated a building using no foreign funds. Further, Andrew and Sarah have developed youth outreach programs, women's ministries, and student evangelistic efforts. They have also taken a lead role in getting the Bible into the hands of the spiritually hungry. The Bunnells have worked constantly to impact their mission field in every way possible. Yet they remain committed to Indigenous church planting as the cornerstone of their mission philosophy. Islam is rapidly taking over Europe. London is no exception.
Filled with immigrants from the world's most dangerous Islamic states, London is a center of terrorist money laundering and planning. Radical Muslims have claimed a firm beachhead in the United Kingdom. In fact, the British government recognizes Sharia law as valid in the courts. There is no doubt, given the current events swirling around our world daily, that the United Kingdom is ground zero for turning back the rising tide of Islam. We will continue to plant underground churches for former Muslims. We will also open a formal training center and institute for the many young men who will come to Christ. Additionally, we will add Farsi to the list of languages that we speak, and I will travel into Central Asia to meet with the national evangelists that we have sent out. Great Britain will give us a certain level of legal protection for the ministry. Yet the danger from Islamic radicals will be several times greater than it was in Russia. In London, we will need your prayers even more. In January of 2010, this man moved to Kabul with two families to begin an underground church planting movement in the heart of Islamic radicalism. This is dedication. Our ministry is growing, but the need is growing faster. Will you pray for us? Will you send us? Will you join us?
There's a lot to take in those years that we were there in that brief video presentation. But there are some gaps, and I'd like to take a moment to add to some things that are not able to be on that video and give you a little background on me and my family. I met my wife, Sarah, and we have two boys, Joseph and Jackson. Joseph is 4 and Jackson is 1, and they're just wonderful guys. And we have been married for 10 years, Sarah and I, and I met her when I was 7 years old and she was 6. And we met at a church where her dad was the associate pastor, and my dad had just started in evangelism, actually. And I'm from Texas originally, and we were at her church in Colorado. And I walked onto the playground that day, and I grew up, my dad, you know, had a cowboy background, my grandpa, and all the way back. And so it was pretty normal for me to walk around with a cowboy hat and cowboy boots. And I walked out that way, and she'd never seen a cowboy before. And, I was 7, it was the height of my social life. So that was the best shot I had, and thankfully she fell in love with the cowboy. So, of course, I had to take my boots off. I was 12, never put them back on. But, you know, the tradition died with me. We're very grateful for what God did bringing us together. And we really were childhood sweethearts and really never dated anybody else, and got married at a pretty young age. I was 21 and she was 20. And we both knew very early on that God had called us to go to Russia. I surrendered to the field as an 11-year-old boy, and it was still the USSR at that time. And, of course, it all broke up into different republics and countries. But for me, it's always been kind of one big designation that God called us to. I got to take 9 mission trips there as a teenager and college student. And then my wife took 3 trips. She prayed as a 14-year-old girl. She said, "God, I really want to go to Russia." She said, "But you're going to have to make it possible. Please bring an opportunity into my life for that to happen." And The next Sunday, after she prayed that prayer, three Russian families came to her church. And she began to speak Russian, learned Russian by having them there. And actually got so good in the language that she got to work for the immigration service as a teenager, helping Russian immigrants who came into her community, help them get medical care and, you know, get settled into the town. And so it's pretty safe to say at that point, in fact, in summer of 1999, Sarah and I worked on a church planting team in Ukraine, and then I joined BIMI in December of 99, and we got started straight away shortly after that into deputation. And so when we got to the field, we really had a pretty good idea of what we were getting into. In fact, in some ways, going to St. Petersburg was better than a lot of what we'd been exposed to as far as village life and all sorts of things. And so going into that city, we understood, and she knew the language, I knew some of the language, we understood the culture, we had friends there. It wasn't a shock, but it was different. Because there was no return ticket. It was a different way. It was a different mindset. And 6 months after we got to the field, I looked at Sarah and I said, I am either going to have to find God, or I'm going to go home and get an honest job. What was I saying? Simply that what we were doing wasn't working. And I began to discover a truth that it's either all of God or it's none of God. There's not a middle ground. And it was very hard for both of us preacher's kids growing up and knowing how to, you know, do it all. And I was, you know, 23 years old on the field, and I'm still young now, but I was really young then, and I knew everything. And my testimony is that I'd written a book on it and memorized the book, and I'd quote it to you if you'd give me a second to do that. And yet, here we were with no conferences, no support group, you know, no Sunday school class, you know, and the newspapers and things that would arrive in the mail from America just really didn't do the trick, you know. And I really began to understand I needed to find God and His power. Because if we don't do it His way, in His strength, it doesn't go anywhere. And I began to see in my life, we're just spinning. I'm just, you know, kind of just going in motion and being very busy and energetic and doing all of these things. But what does God want? And as God began to open that door, and we don't claim to know God well, but we do know Him better than we did then. We do know that His heartbeat is that men, women, and little boys and girls come to know Him as their Savior. And there's nothing greater than that. And began to understand that and get a hold of that. And it's not about who you please or who you impress or what you do. It's about knowing God and seeing the world through His eyes. And that means anybody and everybody. So God began to bless our work shortly thereafter, after we began to consider some of these things, and we were heavily invested in Russian work, and you saw the testimony of the building and the church that was started, just completely providential. And I found out that when you stand up and your Russian's probably worse than the average kindergartner, and you try to preach a sermon and you're reading it, you know, and I can't imagine how painful it was for those poor folks. And yet God still blesses, you know, that He did that work. That wasn't me. And that church was growing, and several years later, in fact, when they began to renovate that building, someone walked in, and they were praying for money, and they were giving sacrificially, and he walked in and dropped a bag with $35,000 in cash on the floor and said, God wants me to give this to you. And, you know, what you can't plan that. You know, you can't predict that. There's just no way to do that. But God blessed that work. We were in the middle of it and beginning to see it grow. And people were becoming more interested. Some were being saved. There was just activity taking place. And in the middle of that, we got a phone call in the middle of the night from a young woman in Moscow, an American. And she called and she said, listen, I have two guys from Afghanistan. They are refugees from the Taliban. and we have given them Bibles. Would you please meet with them? The United Nations and the Red Cross is moving them from Moscow to St. Petersburg. Would you please sit down and talk with them? I come from a small Texas town, and there's not a big difference between, I think, small Texas towns and small Tennessee towns. After all, Davy Crockett came from here. And I'm saying that to be very transparent with you this morning. I was not interested in Muslims. I was not interested in that part of the world. I did not feel kindly toward that part of the world. September 11th was very fresh in my mind. I had friends, and still do, in Afghanistan and Iraq. And when she called and said that, you know, God was beginning to bless the work in the Russian church. Things were progressing. Was busy. It was 10 o'clock at night. I, you know, wanted to get back to the movie or whatever, you know, what was going on. And it was a kind of an imposition. And then she said, I have called 6 missionaries in St. Petersburg tonight. And I could hear desperation in her voice. She said, would you please just meet with them? As at that point, very clearly the Spirit of God said, you better meet with them. That is why you're here. And grudgingly, I said, yes, I will meet with them. And then I said, again, probably a product of where I'm from, I said, I'll meet with them at McDonald's because that's home turf, you know, that's safe place. Probably the most dangerous place in the city, you know, but what can you say? I did meet with them at McDonald's about a month later, and that was the last time we met there. I looked in their faces, and folks, I saw a hunger for God. I saw 2 men begging to know the person of Jesus Christ. And I have never before seen that type of hunger, desperation, pleading in their eyes. And I watched over the next 6 months as God completely changed my heart and did an incredible work in their lives, as one man read the Bible through 40 times in 6 months, the other man about 25 times. They didn't have jobs. They were refugees. They would just sit in their apartment and read the Bible and read the scripture over and over. Had the privilege of watching them make professions of faith in Jesus Christ and then baptizing them, watching them bring their families, and you saw the growth that came out of that work. And now today, one man is ordained and is in hiding, actually, running the world's largest Christian website in Pashtun. And you saw 12,000 hits. It's up to 15, 20,000 hits a month now. And he's also editing an online newspaper in the Persian language. Cannot disclose his location. The other man is in Kabul, Afghanistan. He went back to the place he fled as a refugee. Out of that work and in close cooperation with Brant Holiday, my director, God began to open some doors in Central Asia to begin branching out from this small ministry that God took, and it began to explode, sending people and working with people all throughout the Middle East, Turkey, Iran, soon to be northern Iraq. I don't think he knows that yet, but that's about to happen. All throughout that area of the world, God is opening doors and Bibles are being printed, things are being done, people are being saved, leadership training, all sorts of things are happening, and we didn't ask for any of it. God simply said, that's why you're here. And I began to grasp, and I think I'm beginning to understand it now, that Christian life and missions is all about a story. It's about one person meeting another person that God wants us to meet and telling a story. Because we all have a story. And we have a story to communicate. It's the story of eternity. It's the story of Jesus Christ. And somewhere, God wants us to meet somebody. And He wants to do something with that person. And you think back through the church history, and you think about those moments when one person met another person, and then God did something amazing through that work. And that's what's happening. And we're in the middle of it, and I don't know where it's going to end. But here's the plan. Earlier this year, I got an email. A church in London, England, has been praying for 22 years for a pastor. They had a part-time pastor 22 years ago, haven't had a full-time pastor in half a century. They have an 87-year-old deacon and his wife who have kept this little group together. And he's so frail, he's got to go to a retirement home and end his life there. And they have been praying and begging God to bring someone to revive that church and work. They're down to about 10 people. And now he was faced with moving on. And they were going to sell the property and just shut it all down. And I got an email in March. Would you be interested in coming? Long story short, Sarah and I went there in July and met with them, and they threw the doors open to us. And it's a wonderful property with three buildings, sits on an acre of land in the London borough of Croydon. And it is in the city of London itself, in Croydon borough. And we're going to go in there and take that work and those dear people that God has preserved all these years. And I believe the vision that God has for us is to use that place not only as a training center. First of all, we want to see a great church planted there, because I believe the church ought to look like heaven. You know, we're not just going to have Muslims, you know, reaching out to Muslims. We believe God wants all of the people there to be saved, and we're going to reach as many as we can and just plant that church. But through that ministry, what an incredible base to reach out beyond London, into Central Asia, into the Middle East, training young men and sending them back into their homeland, and then a wonderful place for me to travel from back and forth between those countries and to meet with our people on the ground. And so it's an ideal location to lead this ministry from, the Eurasia Outreach Ministry, and it's a wonderful place to see God revive a work. 120 years ago, Mrs. Spurgeon ran a soup kitchen a couple of blocks away. It's an old mission church, started out of some of those movements in the late 19th century. And there's a history and a legacy there. And I guess I'm just maybe dumb enough to think that maybe God still wants to see something happen in London, England. And He's put us there to do it. And we are thrilled for the chance to do it and to go in there and to see what God's going to do. Because I'm at a point now where we're on a journey and a ride, and I don't know where it's going to end. And I'm not even going to try to predict it. But I do know what God wants, and that's for people to be saved. And following on that, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5, I believe there is a scriptural way and a scriptural approach to see this happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Again, Sarah and I want to extend our thankfulness and to the church for allowing us to come and be at the conference this year and to present our ministry and to meet some of you again and to meet some of you for the first time. And grateful to your pastor and grateful to so many people in this room who have influenced me and helped me for many years, both at seminary and in missions in many, many ways. And it's a joy to be here. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Our gospel came. I believe that in this verse, and very quickly, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful detail, outline, if you will, of how to present the gospel and how to go into a place and see Him work. There's an approach here. And if Paul knew how to do it, and I believe he did, I think we ought to listen. The gospel came. First, Paul tells us that the gospel came not in word only. But when he says that, it obviously implies and means that the gospel did come in word.
He says, not in word only, but he taking for granted the fact that the gospel did come in word. And that is a very powerful statement, because you go back to John 1:1, and of course we know the in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And so the gospel came, and the foundational truth of the gospel is that the word, the incarnate word, is Jesus Christ. I remember, and I say it, I don't remember the last time that I preached that I didn't say it, that it's all about, and I never forgot it from my first class at Temple Seminary from Dr. Wingate, when he said, it's all about two things, who he is and what he did, and how true. And that's the baseline of the gospel, that it came in word. If we don't have the baseline, right, we don't have anything. You say, well, do you just take that for granted? I do believe that the church and sometimes individual Christians can step away from the baseline, forgetting why we do everything that we do. And it all comes down to that foundational truth. If it's not about the gospel, what is it about? That's the purpose of the church. It's the purpose of every Christian's life, is to preach the gospel, but we have to preach the right thing. Not necessarily all of the social things, and of course there's an aspect to that. In fact, we do many humanitarian things in our work, and in fact we've participated in some of the work, the Christmas boxes in some places, helping get those into individual people's hands and helping them and children in Georgia and so on and so forth. But behind that, it's always has to have the gospel as the foundation beneath that. And we understand that this morning, and we rejoice in it. But then Paul steps very quickly beyond that. He says, the gospel came not in word only, but also in power. And as I was studying this verse, I saw that he said, also in power, and then followed it up directly with, and in the Holy Ghost. And so you have the gospel in power. And often we think, well, the Holy Ghost, that's the power. But Paul is making a separation here in this particular verse for a reason. And I believe it has to do with one thing. The power of the gospel, and the way he's using this here, refers to preaching. The preaching of the gospel. And I equated it with something, because what is the gospel? It's news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And news, by very definition, has to be spread, or else it's not news. If nobody knows about it, then it's really nothing. And I thought, years ago, I used to run a paper route, and I thought, if I went into the paper, you know, warehouse, you know, about 3 o'clock in the morning one day, and I walked in there, and, you know, all of the bundles are spread across the room, and the foreman walks around, and he's assigning everything. He calls us together one morning, and he says, guys, thanks so much for coming in today, but we're going to have a different approach. We are going to take all of the newspapers and all of the bundles, and we're going to put them in big stacks, and we're going to gather around them, and we're going to enjoy them, and we're going to celebrate them, and we're going to sit around them, and we're just going to, you know, sort of be in here together. And then tomorrow morning, we'll come back and do it again. We have a new approach to the news. And of course, you laugh, and how foolish that would be. But if the church does that with the gospel, oh, of course we fellowship. Of course we praise. Of course we gather together and teach and all of those things. But all of those things lose their meaning if the word does not go out. The gospel has to go, or else it's lost its very purpose. And so the power of the gospel is that it must be preached. There's so many ways to think about it. And of course, we heard already this morning and last night, and what a wonderful presentation, that preaching doesn't necessarily have to be here in front of a lot of people. Preaching can be one-on-one, but it still must be preaching. It must be the gospel presented in a way that someone has to make a decision. Paul said in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent. And so the gospel, the power, the very essence of that news that goes forward is that it must be preached, and clearly preached.
And that's still what missions is all about. One person telling one other person, or many people, however the case may be, who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The gospel came. It came in word. It came in power. And then you see that it came in the Holy Ghost. Well, here you have the gospel empowered. The power of the gospel is the preaching and then the empowerment, and a closely related word, but different. The empowerment, the source, the strength of the preaching must be the Holy Ghost. And I fear that sometimes as we preach and as we live our Christian lives, we forget one simple truth. We can get caught up in methodology, we can get caught up in all sorts of things, but when it comes down to it, a man or a woman filled with the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be stopped. And education is good, and learning is good, and all the things that go into it, preparation and planning, I'm not knocking any of that. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't undergird our effort, then our source, our work begins to dry up because it's not of Him. And that's what we began to learn on the field years ago, was that it's all of Jesus or it's none. The empowerment must be of the Holy Ghost. And then Paul says, not only in the Holy Ghost, but in much assurance, in much assurance. And here you see the gospel is confirmed. It ought to be life change. When the gospel is presented, people ought to be different. When we began working with Muslims, those first two men you saw, when we first went to their house and gathered around for a meal, the women would bring in a big bowl of rice and platter of rice, really, and put it on the floor, and we'd all sit around it and all the different dishes and the flatbread and everything, and it was delicious. And we'd sit there and eat, but the women would come in with their completely covered, their faces covered, and they would bring in the dishes, and then they would keep their heads almost turned to us and scurry out of the room as quickly as they could. Well, I didn't like that. You know, I thought, well, that's not how it ought to be. These men are believers now. We ought to have a different way. We all ought to be able to eat together and fellowship together and break bread together and all of those things. But I didn't know what to do. Frankly, I was a bit scared. I'd never dealt with that before. And so I just began to pray. I said, God, maybe it's enough if they read your word and follow you that they'll come to this on their own. Amazing. And you know, if you'd gone back about a year later with us, you would have walked into a room where men, women, and the children were all sitting together, coverings off, and laughing, eating, talking about God, going through the scriptures, telling jokes, just living together the way Christians ought to live. And I never told them that they needed to do it that way. It was simply the gospel came in assurance. It was confirmed. There was life change. There was culture change. You know, we preach against the culture here when the culture needs to be changed. We have to stand for Christianity wherever it is, but not in a spirit of bitterness or anger, but rather to let God guide through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if He is present, there will be life change. There will be community change. It will be different because Jesus was there. The gospel came in much assurance. And then finally, Paul says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And I call this the gospel coming in testimony. Paul wraps it up by saying this. He says, what we did, what we preached to you, we backed up with our lives. And that's the hard part, isn't it? When we preach the gospel to show that our lives are worthy of the gospel that we preach, that we are true believers, that we are truly committed to the story of the person of Jesus Christ, and it's real to us, and our lives match that. But Paul, without pride, could say it. And what a testimony that is, that the gospel came in such a way that there was no doubt about the actual content, the message itself, the power, the preaching, all of those things that come along with it. The filling of the Holy Spirit was there. The reality of it. It was alive. You could see it. And then the men who were preaching it were real. They were true. And there was no doubt about it. And what was the result of this? Verse 6, and what a wonderful testimony. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's the answer. And if you jump down to verse 9, it says that these very people turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What an answer. That's missions. That's going into a place with the gospel messaged, the gospel preached, the gospel empowered, the gospel confirmed, and the gospel displayed. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. He clutched his rags and he shivered in the shadows. And then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. That's still what missions is all about. God bless you this morning. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus, for who he is and for what he did. We thank you for the power, the life-changing power of the gospel. Lord, may we be reminded that we must preach the gospel the right way, and that we must preach it. And that we must preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that lives must be changed. Lord, may we start across the street and down the corner and go to the world and never, never quit, because you are still changing lives. We love you this morning in Jesus' name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.